And Father, we do ask that now, by your Spirit, you would illuminate us, help us to see Christ as our treasure, help us to understand how your economy works, how generosity is what you've shown to us in your grace, and therefore we are a people who are supposed to be generous. And Lord, may we be generous for gospel causes to make sure that the good news of Jesus is spread throughout Powhatan and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we live in a world that needs hope. And may we be people who spread hope, but a hope that is eternal and a hope that is found in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Next week, we're going to be closing out this series, the short series we've done on generosity called The Generosity Project. And it's going to be a discussion more or less of the nuts and bolts of what this looks like. So what does generosity look like in our church? Kind of nuts and bolts of how all of that operates. And for those of you who are joining us online, when all of this madness started just over a year ago, you'll remember everything kind of shut down real quick. And then we turned this room into a studio. So you a lot of you didn't get to see it. You just got to see the finished product. And we were trying to figure it out as we went, right? And we set it up as a studio really quickly in here. And the first Sunday we went online, Kenny and I sat around a big round table and had a discussion, right? And some people actually liked that. Now, it was funny because as we did it, I had given him more or less a script. Hey, when I get to this point, you ask these questions. And then I never kept to the script because I would just like blow through his parts. And he would look at his paper and he's like, I was supposed to ask that question. So he thought he would just speak and ask a question. And it never had anything to do with what I wanted to actually talk about. So it always made it really interesting. So next week, we're going to bring the table back. And we're going to sit and have a discussion, but he's going to know what questions to ask. And I think it's going to be, I think it'll be helpful because we want to kind of look at a couple of perspectives of what it looks like. What does the Bible say we have to give to as the people of God, and how do we do it? What does generosity look like? So nuts and bolts next week. It's going to be good. Up to this point, we've been kind of preparing our hearts and our lives for hearing that nuts and bolts. Okay, Brad, what are you expecting of us? You're talking about money for like 6 weeks. So what are you wanting for us? Well, so far we've learned that generosity is built into all of creation, that God, as a generous God, has created this world, and he sends down the sunshine, he sends down the rain, he provides for our needs, he does all of that. Even from the beginning, he's been a generous God. And this heart of generosity is built into all of creation. In fact, money itself, we've said, is just like the God's generosity and his provision in liquid form, right? It's the stuff you can put in your pocket. But in the same way God provides food, he provides money, and yet it's something we can just put in our pocket and to continue the role that he gives us to be the people who are fruitful and multiply and inhabit the earth and subdue the earth. We're supposed to be doing that with all of his generosity. We learned that a lifestyle of generosity is what God is after, that when generosity grabs the heart, it becomes a part of every part of your life. Thus far, we learned that the heart of generosity is a heart willing to sacrifice, to give, like the widow, everything that you have because you understand that holding on to it isn't actually producing the fruit that you're after. And we've learned that this generosity is difficult because the natural heart is turned inward, curved inward on itself, right? When we get, we keep. That's the natural tendency of humanity. And it's only through the generous grace of God, that generous solution of God, that he sends his own son who had everything and gave it up so that you and I could have eternal life, that now we have the ability to live our lives in generosity. And we've learned that his generous solution to our sin is Jesus Christ on the cross, that we have a God who, while we were still sinners, his son died for us. And all of this generosity leads us to a life, living a life of generosity, which means we've got to be content. And to be content, we're going to have to do some work. We've got to flee discontentment. When it rears its ugly head, we got to run the other way. But not just fleeing discontentment, we got to be pursuing contentment with godliness. And the way we read last week is contentment with godliness is great gain. That's a financial term. You get gain when you have contentment with godliness. And that's what God is after in our lives, is to make us more like Christ. So today we want to pull all of this together to see how, as a church, we can best do what Jesus said. And this is the way he put it: seek first the kingdom of God, right? So he said, don't worry about the clothing. Don't worry about the food. Your God provides for them all. God, your Father, provides for you in those ways. So seek first the kingdom. How do we do that? How do we make sure that the gospel is spreading? Because that's the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to establish the kingdom. How do we make sure we're a part of that? And as we look at nuts and bolts of how we're going to do that as a church and opportunities to do that as a church, today, let's set the heart of that. So look at 2 Corinthians 9, just to kind of give you a setup in 2 Corinthians 9. The Corinthian Christians were difficult. I mean, that is an understatement. There were factions everywhere. Paul loved the Corinthian Christians, right? He loved the Corinthian Christians. He was among them quite a bit. He wrote several letters to them. We have two of them in Scripture that are preserved for us by God's inerrant word. And we are able to read these and we're able to say, okay, we understand what God is speaking to the church as a whole through him speaking to the church at Corinth. He loved them deeply, but they had all kinds of factions. They were the people who were out there when the Lord's Supper was being served. They weren't concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were just gorging themselves on food, not making sure anybody else. So they're all factioned off. They're all saying, well, I like that guy and I like that guy. I think this, I think that. There was sin just rampant within their church. This is the church where Paul's dealing with the fact of the guy who's sleeping with his father's new wife. And the church isn't calling them to task on it. Right? And he's like, what's wrong with you people? So in the same way he's saying, what's wrong with you people? He's also telling them, hey, you do some things really well. And so he encourages them and he loves them. But he's also having to point them back and reorient them all the time to looking at what they need to look at, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'd be really easy for them to run in 50 different directions. And every time they did that, they fall into sin. Every time they did that, they fall into factions. And so he keeps bringing them back to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 of what is of most importance or first importance, this gospel of the cross and the resurrection. He brings them back to that. And he's doing the same thing here. He wants them to remember the generosity of God and the cross and the resurrection that has now been poured out on us in his grace. That generous solution to our sin is now pushing us towards generosity. And so in the first three verses, he's actually talking to them about, hey, I'm coming to town and the Jerusalem believers are in the middle of a famine. The Macedonian believers are willing to give. They don't have tons, but they're willing to give. And I told the Macedonian believers that you guys in Corinth who tend to have more than the other people, they're pretty wealthy, a lot of them are. So this is a city where, like, the emperors would hang out, right? So you guys seem to have a little bit more. I've told the Macedonians that if they come through and we get a collection from you guys are going to give. So don't put me to shame, right? He's like, I want to make sure you guys are ready when we come to town. You promised us that you would give to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. I told the Macedonians, now when I get there, I don't want anybody to make me look silly. So he's encouraging them. He's not putting a pressure on them. He knows that they will be faithful to give, but he wants to remind them. And I kind of feel that same way about OPBC. I just want you to know, you guys are generous. You make sure the gospel is spread to the ends of the earth. You're generous to make sure needs are met. You're generous when a need arises. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, hey, it's not just that the Jerusalem church needs help. The gospel needs to spread, and we want you to be a part of it. So let's start getting proactive about it. Let's start preparing for it. And I think that's the next step for us as a church, is to not just react to the needs that are around us. Hey, it's Lottie Moon Christmas offering time. I'll give a check then. Hey, it's Annie Armstrong Easter offering time. That's right. North American Missions is happening only in April. No, it happens all the time. I was just in Puerto Rico being a part of it, right? You know, missions doesn't just happen in December and in April. It's happening all the time. And how can we be a part of preparing? Buildings have to be taken care of all the time. Needs need to be met all the time. How do we get proactive about this? So what Paul is doing with the Corinthian Christians is the same thing I want to do today, is to help us see the heart behind generosity and begin to put some feet in action to it. Okay? You guys are generous. So I'm not saying even give tons more. That'd be great. Never going to tell you not to, right? I'm not Moses up here saying, hey, that's enough gold. You know, I'm not going to do that. But what I want you to do is I want you to see the heartbeat behind why we give. Look at verse 5. So after all of the things I've been boasting about you that you're gonna give, don't make me look like a fool. He says this in verse 5. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead. So he's sending a delegation ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So the first couple of points I want you to see today are about what our heart as a church should be in generosity. And then we'll dive into how we do that next week. So just see this real quick. The church should be proactive in generosity, not just reactive. We shouldn't be a church that just hears about a need and that's when we start taking up money, right? What Paul's doing here is that you promised you would give to the need. I'm sending some people ahead so that when I show up, it's not just responsive giving. It's actually you are proactively giving and making sure it's all taken care of. He says earlier in 1 Corinthians, he challenges them to actually put something aside the first day of every week so that these needs are being met. Okay, so it's this proactive giving. When we give consistently and constantly, needs are met immediately and future needs are provided for. If we just wait for a need to come up, is there a guarantee it's going to be met? You see where I'm saying? If need comes up and we need a certain amount to do something, is there a guarantee that it's going to be met? Now, you guys tend to meet those needs. But imagine as the needs grow and as the world needs the gospel, how can we be proactive in that? The second truth you see there is the church should be willing in generosity, not begrudging. See how he puts it? He goes, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. He doesn't want to feel like the tax man when he comes to town, right? He doesn't want to be the guy who shows up and he goes, all right, so I know how much you make, and I know what you should be given. Right? I just want you guys to know, as a pastor, I don't know what people make and I don't know what people give. That's not my role in your life, right? This should be a willing gift as the Lord works in your life that you give. So I'm not here to put pressure on you. I'm not here to say, I know what some of y'all make in your job and I know what you're tithing too. That's not my job. And I don't want to come into this with that idea. No, we want to be a people who give willingly and with conviction. When that happens, God does great things through us, but he also does great things among us. Have you ever been encouraged to give because you saw somebody else give? When you heard, wow, everybody's in on this, and you wanted to be in on it too. See, there's a little philosophy here that Paul seems to be getting at. Generosity produces generosity. When people together are generous, more people start being generous. It's amazing when there's a need and an ad comes on and they're like, one person gets behind it, then two people get behind it, then all of a sudden everybody's sharing it on Facebook and everybody's behind it. And then, right, that's what happens. Generosity produces generosity. This sort of proactive, willing generosity is really a reflection of the great gift that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ, the great gift of salvation found in Christ Jesus, who didn't wait for us to get cleaned up, but before the foundation of the world, the redemption plan was in place, right? And so this redemption plan that was in place was a proactive work of God in Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, while we were still desperate and lost, he willingly gave himself for us. This sort of proactive, willing generosity demonstrates that really God's economy and the way God looks at money is totally counterintuitive to the way the world looks at money. God's mathematics are completely different than the world's mathematics. God's economy is completely different than the world's economy. Another way of putting that would be that the way that money works in God's kingdom is often the exact opposite of how money seems to work in the world. We have ideas and we're told things, money management programs, whatever it may be, and they're good for this world, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily the way the kingdom works. And so we want to see how the kingdom of God works and then be a part of that. And so today in verses 6 and following of chapter 9, I want you to see some of the distinctions and the differences. I want you to see in the rest of the passages what gospel partnership in God's economy looks like. So let's read. Just follow along in your copy of God's Word, verse 6. He says, the point is this, and I love it when Paul does that, because basically what he's saying is, all that other stuff sets this up. You want to know what my point is? You ever had somebody just keep talking to you like I'm doing right now? And you're like, okay, Brad, get to the point. And Paul's now getting to the point, right? He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's a lot of alls and everys, isn't it? This is how sufficient God is. All things, all times, every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So he's going to enrich you so that you can be generous, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The first thing I want you to see is this. In God's economy, giving more to gospel ministry means more gain. That's what verse 4 is telling us. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jesus uses sowing and reaping, and the Old Testament uses sowing and reaping. And in fact, later on in the passage in verse 10, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That comes straight from the book of Isaiah, where it's in the same passage where the Lord says through Isaiah, he gives seed for the sower, bread for the hungry, and he says, my word will not return void. It's going to produce fruit. Where there were thorns, there'll be a tree now. There's going to be a place for the kingdom to grow as we sow. There will be reaping that comes the more we sow. But the world operates in this way. I have the seed, and if I hold on to the seed, at some point the seed is going to become more valuable. Anybody watch Pawn Stars? You ever watch that? And I love the people who come in and they have this thing and they're like, well, it's 100 years old. Well, being 100 years old doesn't mean it's valuable. It could just be old. Right? Taking seed and keeping it in the bag doesn't make it more valuable as time goes on. Seed is meant to be sown. And so what Paul is saying here is that we're the people who should be giving freely. We're the people who should be sowing freely, because we understand the way the kingdom works is this. We have to sow in order for there to be growth. We have to be willing to sow the seed in order for there to be gospel growth. And that's the growth he's talking about. He's not talking about what you might hear on TV, which is, hey, everybody, sow a little into my ministry so I can go buy a $17 million plane. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here, in the metaphor throughout Scripture, when Jesus says, here's the metaphor, the farmer goes out and he sows his seed. This is what the kingdom looks like. He sows his seed and then he goes to bed and it grows and he doesn't know how. And then it grows and it produces fruit and he goes and he takes the sickle to it and he has a harvest. This is what the kingdom looks like. What's he talking about? He's talking about gospel fruit. As he say, the word of God is like this. This is how the kingdom works. A farmer goes and he scatters seed. He sows seed, and some of it falls on rocky soil, and some of it falls on fertile soil. Some of it falls on the roadway. Some of it falls among thorns. But that which takes root grows up into gospel growth. Isaiah says that this seed that is given, this provision from God, means that the word of God will not return void. He will bring life out of death. Even it is said of Jesus that unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it won't produce life. This is the gospel we're talking about. And I want you to understand this, that the more we hear of God working to produce gospel fruit around the world, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to save our friends and our family, to reach our neighbors, the more we hear of God doing that work, the more it should cause us to say, I still got seed in my bag. Get it out there. Tony Payne puts it this way. The gospel is not only the key motivation for generosity. Not only do we remember that we're generous because God has been so generous to us,
But it's also the thing that shapes the direction of our Christian generosity. We want our seed to be sown for the gospel, that the good news of the gospel is spread. So the more we give, the more we end up reaping. This is counterintuitive to the rest of the world and the way the rest of the world looks at money. The rest of the world goes, give me another bag of seeds. I have one bag of seed. I'd like two bags of seed. And God tells us, you got a bag of seed, start scattering it. And you won't have seed anymore. You're going to have fruit. That's the way God works. That's God's design. So the more we give, the more we end up reaping. The lighter the seed bag, the more opportunity for gospel fruit. Is everybody tracking with me here? This is different than the way the world works. So I want to give you an example of what should motivate us. So I want to put this slide up on the screen, and we'll leave it up there for a little while for those of you at home as well. I want you to see this. This is from the International Mission Board, who we support through every week when you give. 10% of what we give goes to the cooperative program, and about half of that. So about 5% of everything that you give about 2.5 to 3% of everything that you give every week goes directly to the International Mission Board. Okay? And this is what I want you to see. In 2019, through our IMB workers and their partners on the mission field all over the world, over 500,000 people heard the gospel for the first time. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Right? During the pandemic, more than 750,000 people heard the gospel for the first time. That's why we give. Right? I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, that was when everybody was shut down and the gospel was spreading. We give, we sow the seed, and there's fruit. But look at it. 2019, about 90,000 new believers. 2020, that's 50,000 more people coming to faith in Christ in 2020. We sow, and we reap. New churches, new fellowships, small groups, all the way up to churches. 6,000 more in 2020 than in 2019. And that wasn't with like 1,000 more missionaries on the field. That was when a lot of missionaries were having to figure out how they even communicated with their national partners a lot of the time. Why? Because we've been sowing. And the more we sow, the more fruit there will be. I don't know about you, but I read those and we can go on to the next slide. And I would just say, if you read those numbers and they produce in you anything other than, you know what, I think I should start giving more, then you missed it. Right? Are you with me on this? The more you hear that the gospel is actually producing fruit, the more you want to invest in the gospel. The second thing I want you to see is in God's economy, how and why we give means as much as what and how much we give. Look at verse 7 and see what it says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is as concerned, if not more concerned, about how we give than he is about how much we give. This is why Jesus, when he's at the temple and he's seeing the rich people giving all their money, and he's like, they give out of their excess, but then the widow gives her 2 mites, and he says she gave everything that she had. And he could honor that because how she gave was more important than how much. And so the Bible tells us a couple of things just really quickly about how we give and how we have to think about giving. We should give humbly. Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So giving is a righteous act. It's something we should do. When we're giving to God's causes, it's a righteous act, but we shouldn't be doing it in such a way to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. How we give in that moment is as important, if not more important, than what we give. I had one man one time tell me as he left the church, he said, I give so much money to this church, so there's no way you survive without my gifts. Wow. And in that moment, he was looking for his reward here, and that's all he got. My response was, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We don't really need your money. Don't know if that was helpful, but it felt really good. It felt really good in the moment. The point is this. you know, I don't need to know how much you make, and I don't need to know how much you give. It's something you've got to get with the Lord about. But when you give, give humbly. Don't give so that we get the praise of men. But we also have to give freely. Deuteronomy 15, if a brother has a need, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. You want to see fruit from it? It's going to have to be about the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. See, in God's economy, I'll just tell you, and I think Michael Howard said it well, the IRS doesn't care what your heart looks like when you write that check. Right? They don't care. They just want your money. God cares about your heart. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. And I don't know about you, but those numbers that we put up there just a little bit make it a little bit easier to be a cheerful giver. To give to make sure that the gospel is spreading. The third thing, in God's economy, generosity for the gospel ministry is based on God's abundant grace. Look at verse 8. And God is able. That's a great phrase right there. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That sounds generous. So that having all sufficiency in all things, that sounds generous, at all times you may abound in every good work. See, the more we understand how abundant and abounding God's grace is towards us, the more we will want to be abounding and abundant in our generosity towards others. The more we understand of the gospel, the more we should be driven to give. So just take a moment right now and remember what it was like before Christ. Remember the desperation that so many people in this world still feel because they are separated from a relationship with Christ. They don't have hope in Jesus Christ. Think for just a second what it was like to not have eternal life, to not know the grace of Jesus, to have this deep need that you had that was met by the grace of Jesus Christ. Just think about what it was like to have no hope for eternity. This eternal reward, this inheritance that's ours. You had no eternal hope. Now you have an inheritance in Christ. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, flip over there real quick. I want you to see this and just follow along with me on my journey. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. This is the praise that comes, and there's blessings in Christ Jesus. Remember, just think for a second. The more you understand what I'm going to read here, the more it should drive you to generosity. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the first thing. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That sounds pretty generous. In the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless for him. We have his holiness and his righteousness. We have the promise that he's not going to leave us in our sin. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're adopted into the family of God. This is the generosity of our God. This is the gospel at work, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You know how much forgiveness you get? You know how much price was paid? It's according to how rich God is. See, in God's economy, generosity for the gospel has nothing to do with how much money you have. Generosity for the gospel has everything to do with how many riches God has. So are we going to run out? No. Are the storehouses going to be empty? No. Because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes on to tell us that forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So it wasn't just like, here, have a little grace. He just poured it on us. He's like smothering us in it, like ribs with barbecue sauce. That's the idea. Like, you're just covered in it. It's oozing out of him to just give you all of his riches, all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. To him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Not only do you get an inheritance in eternity, he gives you his Holy Spirit to seal you as a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He doesn't just say, hey, wait for heaven. He sends his Holy Spirit to be the handshake from God that says, you have the Holy Spirit, that's your guarantee that you're getting the inheritance. I want you to just think about that for just a second. Because isn't it true that knowing that there's an inheritance that is coming actually should give us the freedom to be generous now? If you know that there's an inheritance in heaven for you, it should free you up now. God's economy, generosity, is based on God's abundant grace. But generosity also is based on this. In God's economy, God gives so that we can grow in righteousness through generosity. He doesn't just give so that we'll give away. He gives and it benefits us too, because we get and we give and then we become more like Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11. You'll see it right there. As it is written, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So he's righteous in his giving. Then verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the gospel is not just going to spread. The gospel is also going to take root in you. And you're going to become more and more like Christ. We grow in righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us all, or through us, will produce thanksgiving to God. We give as an act of grace. We show God's grace in us. In chapter 8 and verse 7, he tells them this: you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. Don't just excel in knowing about the Bible. Excel in generosity. Don't excel in just certain areas. It's a both and proposition that the more we grow in faith and knowledge and passion for the gospel, the more we should show our growth in giving. It's not an either or, it's a both and. I know plenty of people who know a lot about the Bible but don't have a generous bone in their body. That's not the way God has designed it. See, giving grows us, but it also shows that we are growing. Giving grows us to be more and more like Christ, but when we give, it actually demonstrates that we are growing in Christ. In God's economy, giving to gospel causes is a way of confessing our trust in Jesus and his gospel. In God's economy, giving to gospel causes is a way of confessing our trust in Jesus and his gospel. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's a great thing, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God by their approval of this service. So when they get the gift, they will glorify God because of your submission, because of what you sent them that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What's he saying there? What he's saying there is when they get your gift, they're going to give praise to God because your gift is a sign that you actually believe the gospel you say you believe. Okay, when you give and a church in Puerto Rico or a church in India or a missionary in Spain receives a gift, it's demonstrating that you actually believe the gospel you claim to believe. And they're going to praise God because of it. We give and it produces a way for us to confess our trust in Jesus Christ. We give because we believe the power of the gospel is the real hope for the world. We don't give just through secular means. There are lots of secular groups out there that do great work, but they don't care anything about eternity. Yeah. So I'm not saying don't give to the Cancer Society. I'm just saying, why don't you give also to some groups that are caring for people who are hurting right now and making sure they know the gospel? Those chaplains that are in the hospital. You get what I'm saying? There's eternal needs and there are temporal needs, and we need to be giving in such a way to make sure that our confession of our trust in Jesus and his gospel is coming through. We give because we trust that God will provide for our needs. We give trusting that God is going to give us. He's going to deal with us bountifully so that we can give more. We give because we're making confession that the gospel is true. But if we don't believe that the gospel is true, and that the gospel is the power of God and salvation, we're going to hold on to our seats. Is everybody with me? If you believe that the gospel is true and that God wants to produce gospel fruit, I'm going to start scattering seed. If I don't believe that's true, I'm going to hold onto my seat. So I'm asking you, this is where it gets tough for us as believers. Why are we holding on to so many seeds becomes the question. Okay, that's what we all have to deal with in our own hearts. That this is the way Tim Clemens puts it. He goes, when asked the question, how do I know where to give then? Okay, I want to give, but I want it to do the most good. This is what he says. Do what you can to care for people's spiritual and physical needs. Look, we want to end suffering. I don't like seeing people suffer. I don't like seeing animals suffer. I don't like seeing anyone suffer. So we want to end suffering, but we have to be more concerned about eternal suffering than any type of suffering. Okay, so he says, do what you can to care for people's spiritual and physical needs, but consider prioritizing their eternal needs over their temporal needs. When you're giving, it can be a both and, but make sure eternal needs are at the forefront of what we're taking care of. Because you can feed starving children in China and they could still spend an eternity away from God. Is everybody with me? We can feed people with food, and we should. Jesus gave us a great example of that, but he also gave them the gospel. And we have to be concerning ourselves with spiritual needs, eternal needs, not just temporal needs. And so it really comes down to what we invest our money in. When we invest our money, it demonstrates what we trust. What we invest our money in demonstrates what we trust. And I would just say, make sure that that's something that's eternal. See, many of us are planning for a retirement that we don't actually know is coming. Right? First of all, who knows in our economy whether anybody's ever going to retire again, right? Who knows? Nobody knows if retirement's coming, but we spend a lot of time planning for a retirement that we don't actually know is coming. And I'm not saying that's bad, but here's what I would say. We don't spend a whole lot of time preparing for an eternity that is definitely coming. I think we need to maybe change the game a little bit. I'm not saying don't prepare for the future, but if we're investing more into the uncertainties of the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years than we are into the certainty of the next 20, 30, 40, 50 trillion years, we may be investing in the wrong place. Does everybody understand where I'm going with that? I'm not saying don't put something into your retirement. I'm simply saying you aren't guaranteed tomorrow, much less 30 years from now. Well, you are guaranteed 30 trillion years from now. Every person in this room and every person on this planet will be in an eternity somewhere. And in my mind and in my heart, and I think Paul's argument here is he invests in that eternity. See, in God's economy, our giving produces praise and prayer in other believers. In God's economy, our giving produces praise and prayer in other believers. Can you put that one up? Look at verse 14. And see it there clearly. He's already said they're going to praise and glorify God. And then he says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. When you send that gift, they're going to glorify God. They're going to praise the Lord because of you. But they're also going to pray for you. They're going to thank the Lord for you and they're going to pray for you. So when I read that, I think about the fact that just in Puerto Rico this past week and partnership of churches around Virginia that I have an opportunity to work with and just hearing the thankfulness of our partners in Puerto Rico. I think of Jean-Marc and Mira, who I have a letter in our office up in Sherbrooke, that they're just so thankful for the ongoing. I got a text message from him yesterday. So thankful for the ongoing support as they now get pretty regular checks from your faithful seed sowing in their ministry. Up in Sherbrooke. For the Chambers family, that when Daniel went into the hospital and I simply put out a Facebook post and enough money not only came in to take care of their needs immediately, but enough to put aside so that we can take care of any future needs that come up. And I praise the Lord for that sort of generosity. I think of how
He was gushing because he's like, to know he has a church family back here in the States who would care for them in that way. But what about future thank yous? What about future praise of the Lord for gospel partnership? What about India? What about Puerto Rico? We've got a team of youth going down this summer, and I tell you, they'll come back very thankful because you were making it possible for them to go down there. But what about the partners down there? Could we continue to invest more? What about right here? What about right here in Powhatan? Every time I walk into this building now, and I've been here for 13 and a half years, every time I walk into this building, I have a choice. It's either, wow, I wish we had more space. Wow, I wish this was something different. Or the other choice, and this is what I go to, thank the Lord for people 50 years ago who built a building where we can meet. Amen? They didn't build it for themselves. They built it for future generations. So I just ask you, what will 50 years from now look like in Powhatan? Who knows? But for 250 years, we've had a presence on this property, a gospel presence on this property. And I'm just going to tell you, on a normal Sunday in the fall and in the winter, if you put both services together, we can't worship together, folks. Can't do it. If we brought all those kids in here, everybody with me, we're at a point now where we really got to begin thinking, what's not just for now, but for the next generation and the generation after that. And the generation after that. And you may sit here and you say, okay, but in the economy, I can't do much. And so my not being able to do much can't really accomplish much. I just want to do a little math with you real quick. I'm a pastor, so that's a dangerous thing to do, right? Pastors tend to either elaborate or not understand how math works. But let me think about this for just a second. Let's take 100 people. Okay? Just 100 people. And let's just say everybody here said, I can't do more than $10 a week. I mean, I just can't. Take 100 people, times 10 bucks. That's 1,000. Times 52 weeks. 52,000. Everybody with me? That's a sixth of our entire budget. It's just $10 a week. So God's economy is, you're together, you're the body of Christ, do it together. You're not an individual who is responsible for everything. But I want you to know that $52,000 a year pays off a note on a building that's to come. Is everybody with me on this? So whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, I want you to be praying about that this summer. That's the nuts and bolts. That's a little preview of the nuts and bolts. God's going to continue working and doing his job of bringing fruit. The question is, how much seed are we going to scatter? Look how he closes it out. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible, what?
Gift.
It's generosity of God. What a gift to be able to be a part of the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. What a gift to be able to be a part of 250 years of legacy here and 2,000 years of the church around the globe. What a gift to be a part of that. My prayer is that we would submit ourselves to God's plan for our church and what he's already called us to, which is to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, and that we would sow our seeds. So I want you to think, no matter how many seeds you have left in your bag, are they growing anything in the bag? That's the question. Are they growing anything in the bag? And can you trust God enough that he can provide more seed and more fruit every time you need it? It's a hard truth. It's a hard reality. Because it's not what the world teaches us. But I don't know about you. One thing that's happened in the past year or so, maybe the past 20, is I don't know why I would want to listen to this world anymore and buy into what they're buying into. I ain't really concerned about the world's way of doing things anymore. And they're proving that to me every day when I turn on the news. And if we believe what we believe, it's for eternity. Amen? So can we walk in it? That's the question. Father, I pray that we would. That we would walk in that truth. And we pray that we would walk in submission to you as the people of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we sing, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want you to see the rest of the passage in Ephesians. And I want you to read it aloud with me. That we would be the people who would see Jesus as our all in all and walk in this truth. Read it with me if you would. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working